as we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Psalm 67 is the psalm we're going to look at today. If you have a Bible, you might want to follow along, and that way you'll know I'm not making it up. Otherwise, you'll have to trust me. Psalm 67. Watson, come here. I want to see you. Watson, come here. I want to see you. I wonder how many of you are thinking Sherlock Holmes. Well, you're wrong. Those famous words were spoken by Alexander Graham Bell, and that's what catapulted him into historic notoriety, the inventor of the very first telephone. And during an experiment on the 2nd of June, 1875, working with his assistant, Thomas Watson, the telephone as we know it was born. Although, of course, it's now evolved into the mobile or the cell phone that we all have. But even in our changing world where we use texting, email, social media, and a host of other ways to communicate, the telephone is probably still number one when it comes to speaking to people and communicating with people. And isn't it great now? We've even got the video phone. You don't just talk to someone, you press the right button, and on WhatsApp or on FaceTime, you're seeing the people you're talking to, no matter how far away they are. And modern technology, of course, is all about communication, connecting with someone who is far away. And within an instant, you could phone someone in Australia and see them and speak to them. And what we do in a practical sense through technology, the Bible says God is a God who wants to communicate. He needn't be far away. He's only a prayer away. He might be big, he might be great, he might be powerful, but he's promised to be close to those who call on him. When I go into a school, I use the illustration of the sun. The sun is 95 million miles away. It is big, it is consuming, it is awesome. Yet every year I get sunburnt. That's how close it is. And we have a big God who wants to make himself known. And this is a harvest psalm. We read in verse 6, the land yields its harvest. The land yields its harvest. But it's also a psalm of God connecting to people. Verse 2 talks about God speaking to all nations. Verse 4, the nations. And verse 7, the ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. John Stott, the Anglican minister and author and speaker, said this: we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. This is a global psalm. All nations, the ends of the earth. And why do we need to go? Well, the simple answer is every Christian is a missionary. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a missionary, you're the mission field that needs to be reached. So if you are a Christian this week, the mission field is out those doors with the people who don't know Jesus. That's why we go. And this psalm, this harvest psalm, reminds us of three key reasons why we ought to go. First of all, because the world needs light. The world needs light. Look at verse 1 and 2. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine on us, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. So according to verse 1, the light of God is demonstrated in three ways. May God be gracious to us. Now here's some figures, some questions to strain your brain. Okay, see how well you do. How many gallons, you can tell I'm a previous generation, can't you? It should be litres these days, but how many gallons of water are there in the ocean? Now, I don't expect you to know, of course. How many gallons of water are there in the ocean? Well, according to the experts, the ocean contains 352 quintillion gallons of water. Now, you can't picture that. I did a school assembly this week and mentioned the word billion. And the teacher stopped and held up a piece of paper with all the noughts on for a billion. Most of us couldn't even count to 1 million, never mind a billion. And 352 quintillion gallons of water, according to the experts. Here's another one to baffle you. How many stars are there in the known universe, the known universe. Well, according to the stargazers based in the Australian National University, there are 70 sextillion. I've got no idea what that is. 70 sextillion, 7 by 22 zeros of stars that we know about. Never mind all the ones we don't know. And let me give you one more. How many grains of sand are there in the world? And according to the experts, and what they did is they took a teaspoon and they measured how many grains of sand was on the teaspoon, and then they measured that measurement with the beaches that we know about the world and kind of timesed it and came up with an answer. And according to the experts, there are 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains of sand on planet Earth. Now, I give you all that nonsense to make a simple point. Even if those answers are incorrect or correct, God's grace is far bigger than all those numbers I gave to you. You cannot measure it. That's the simple point I want to make. You cannot measure it. I was thinking this week of John Newton. And if you don't know who John Newton is, he's the writer of that great hymn, Amazing Grace. And if you visit John Newton's gravestone, it has this inscription on it. And the inscription says, John Newton, Clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. If you've never read John Newton's testimony, his biography, shame on you. Order it. There's a great version by John Aitken that came out a few years ago. John Newton was such a rogue. He was a seaman, a sailor. He was so bad that his own crew kicked him off the ship and made him a deserter on an island, or just left him, abandoned him. And he himself became a slave. But sadly, he abused the slaves he was supposed to. Well, how can you look after slaves you've captured anyway? But he abused them more than anyone else. He put to shame all the sailors who worked with him by his coarse and foul language and lifestyle. And they had enough of him and they abandoned him. But one time in a thunderstorm, after he'd been rescued, he called out to God, "Save me." And that changed his life. And he became a minister, a vicar, a preacher. And he wrote that great hymn, Amazing Grace, which is his testimony. And if you don't know the hymn, let's just watch it together. This is a version that was produced earlier on in the year. And let's enjoy it.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved.
How precious did that grace appear? Me, I first believed.
Toils and snares,
my heart already hung.
'Twas grace that brought
me safe this far,
and grace will lead me home.
When
we know there's days to say.
Last verse wasn't John Newton, someone added it later on. But if you want to Google the original words of Newton, he had 1, 2, 3, 4, at least 7 good verses. And the last one's all right as well, but it's not an original. But grace, it's amazing. You cannot measure God's grace to his people. And God deals with us in grace. If he didn't, we wouldn't be here and we'd have no message to proclaim. Not only does he say God is gracious, he says, may God bless us. To be blessed means to enjoy the favor of God. And blessings are associated with God. When you give a blessing on someone, it's really a prayer towards them that God will be good to them and provide for them. Unbelievers would say, may God give them luck. We don't believe in luck, do we, in that sense? We believe that our prayers make a difference and we can pray for someone. But God is a God who wants to bless us. I like the story of the little boy who went to a sweet shop, and the guy was very impressed with the little boy standing next to his mum. He was smiling, his manners were good. So he just reached for a jar of sweets, and he said to the little boy, put your hand in there and help yourself. And the little boy put his hands behind his back and kind of just looked at him. And the man said, no, don't be shy, go on, you can do it, you can do it. And he looked at his mum, and his mum said, he's not normally this shy. So she put a hand in and took the sweets and gave them to a little boy. Well, when they got out of the shop, she said, you surprised me in there. How come you were so shy? And the little boy said, I wasn't shy, but you've got bigger hands. And we have a God who's got bigger hands, haven't we? He blesses us. He blesses us. Not because we deserve it. Not because we are good, but he is. He is. And this psalm is quite specific. He says, Lord, bless me. Why? So that I'll feel good? No. He says, bless me that I might glorify you. That is the job of every Christian, isn't it? That's why we're left on planet Earth, to bring glory to God. Bless me so I might show your power, your love, your majesty, your goodness to the other nations. And verse 3. It shows us that God's plan has a bigger goal than we have, so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God's aim is to glorify himself, not just amongst those who belong to him, but amongst all people. But they will never hear that message unless we go and share it with them. Someone shared it with us. Our job is to share it with others. And then thirdly, he says, may God shine his face on us. Now, a person's face is very revealing. Trust me, as a preacher who stands before groups of people, you tell an awful lot by a person's face. This is where everyone looks down. You can tell a person's emotions, whether they're happy or sad. How? You just look at their face. You tell when they've had enough. They look at the clock. You tell if someone is downcast or someone is radiant. The face is a giveaway when you communicate with people. And I love this idea. May God's face shine on us. It's the difference. You know when you wake up in the winter and you pull back the curtains and you go, oh, it's raining again. It's grey skies. Or when you pull back the curtains, wow, the sun shines. Didn't that lift your spirit? Makes you feel good straight away when you pull the curtains open and the sun is shining. God shines every day. Circumstances may be grey. Life may be hard. But God's face shines upon us. He has blessed us. He is good to us. Enjoy him. Enjoy him. So first of all, we're to share the gospel, the good news of God's goodness. Why? Because the world needs light. And it's probably never been darker than it is at the moment. We live in a dark world, don't we? Secondly, we're called to share because the world needs joy. The world needs joy. Look at verse 3. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the people praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy and guide the nations of the earth. It's good to be joyful. And I like that expression, sing for joy. Isn't it good we could sing again? You know, I only ever sing in two places, church and football games. And at football games, men sing. And they're not embarrassed about it. In church, sometimes we do get embarrassed about some of the stuff we have to sing. But we sing, why? Because we're happy. Your team has scored, you're on the winning team, and you let the opposition know. And we are on the winning team. We've got a God who reigns in the heavens, and a God who is good. So when you get the chance, enjoy it. Let me show you a photograph. This man here is called Robert Reed. Robert Reed. You can see, read his story in the book, Bursting with Life. Bursting with Life. Let me give you a snapshot. His hands are twisted. His feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself. He can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, or put on his own underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts together. His speech drags like worn out audio cassette, if you're old enough to remember one of those. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending university, in which he gained a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at college or venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal when he moved alone to Lisbon in 1972. There he rented a hotel room. He began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him when all the customers had left after rush hour. And he found a tutor who would instruct him in the language. He would station himself each day in the park, and he would distribute leaflets about Jesus Christ. Within 6 years, he had led 70 people to faith in Christ, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. When he speaks at church, he's not after sympathy or pity, but rather the opposite. He holds his bent, crooked hand up in the air, and he boasts, "I have everything I need for joy. I have everything I need for joy." And there's a great strap line to the book which says, "His shirts are held together by Velcro. His life is held together by joy." By joy. And joy is the theme in these verses. Verse 4 says, "Glad." Verse 4, "Sing for joy." Verse 5, "Praise God." The desire of the psalmist is that all nations would come to a knowledge of the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord. And where does that start? It starts when we get connected with God. God is dialing, to use that illustration at the beginning of the service. God is dialing. Will we receive it? Or do we just say, "No thanks"? Happy, joyful, blessed many times over are those whose sins are forgiven. And that's where the joy starts, when we say, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come into my life. Change me. Turn me around. Give me the power to live for you. Forgive my past and give me the Holy Spirit to help me in the present." And then thirdly, we've done that one. Because the world needs life. Why does God want us to go into the world? Because the world needs life. Verse 5, "May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. The land yields its harvest. God, our God, blesses us. May God bless us still, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him." You have to have, if you're talking about a harvest, you have to have a missionary psalm, don't you? The two naturally go together. If you sow good seed, something grows. You know, years ago, my mother-in-law gave me a Christmas present, and when I opened it up, I thought, why? It was a plastic flower. A plastic flower. What do I want with a plastic flower? But it wasn't the sort you stick in a vase. It was a lily, an imitation lily that you put on a pond. And in my back garden, in the corner, is my fish pond, my pride and joy. All my fish, 17 of them, all called Eric, although there might be an Erica in there. And she gave me this lily, imitation lily, to put on the pond so that I always had colour during the winter. You could look out the window and you had a flower. Now, here's the irony. 6 months later, I'm going to sort of feed the fish, and somehow either a seed had blown into it, into the leaves, or a bird had dropped a seed in the middle of the plastic and the plant was growing. How bizarre. In an imitation plant, a seed had been dropped and life had begun. Because if you've got a good seed, you've got life. You've got life. And this psalm reminds us of God who gives life. He plants seeds. He expects a harvest, physically and spiritually. And of course, in Bible times, farming, living on the land, was the way they earned most of their money. It's how they grew their own food and traded. All they needed for life came via the land. And we know without food, without harvest, people die. And of course, Jesus would use that kind of metaphor about himself. He could stand up after he fed a crowd of 5,000 plus and say, I am the bread of life. Hey, if anyone eats of me, they don't have to be hungry for God. I will satisfy them. I will feed them. What makes the difference? You know, if you give me a loaf of bread and I break it, it goes about two rows and that's it. We consume it. You give it to Jesus in his hands, what a difference. What a difference. A crowd of 5,000 plus, we're told, were fed that day. And someone took that illustration and said, look, whatever you place in his hands, he makes a difference. Place a scalpel in my hands, it's merely a scalpel that could cause damage. Place that scalpel in the hands of a surgeon, it turns into an object that can bring life. Put a golf club in any of our hands, it's merely a golf club. But when you place it in the hands of Rory McIlroy, James Day, Tiger Woods, whoever the latest golfers are, it allows them to become the greatest in their sport. A paintbrush in my hands might result in a nicely coloured picture, if it's painted by numbers, that is. But put it in the hands of Van Gogh and you create a masterpiece. It's not the object, it's whose hands it's in. And if I keep my life in my hands, I'm a human being, one of 8 billion on planet Earth. I might make a difference to someone, but if I put my life in his hands, he will use me to bless and bless and bless and bless so many people. So it depends on whose hands we put our life in. And did you notice the last line of the psalm? So that all the ends of the earth will fear him, will fear him. God wants everyone, whatever their race, whatever their age, whatever their background, whatever their social standing, to come to know him and to discover him and to enjoy him. He's a God who communicates to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. So this psalm reminds us the world needs light, the world needs joy, and the world needs life. And that's all found in the God of the Bible and through his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we would ask that you will apply your word to each, to every heart. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Let's conclude with another harvest song. Fill your hearts with joy and gladness. Sing and praise your God and mine.